This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa liyus salihin, wa ashhadu anna sayyidana wa nabiyyana wa habibana Muhammadan Rasulullah, khatamul anbiya'i wal mursaleen. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam and brothers and sisters in humanity from all other faith communities. I greet you with the greeting of Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, which means may the peace, blessings, and mercy of Allah, the one true God of all, be with you. The topic description has been one of the most liberal. And if you look in your program, the only thing it says is quoting one particular ayah from the Quran, namely the 41st ayah in Surah An-Nisa, in the fourth surah in the Quran. There is no other directives given. I like some of those topics because it leaves you free to interpret it and approach it in any way that you feel comfortable with. But then one important aspect of understanding the Quran is to keep in mind what we call the textual context, not only historical context, but the textual context. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are some ayat that might be, like might say, standalone. You can understand it without necessarily looking into the verses before and after. There are some instances of that. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know you that there is no God but Allah. It's useful, of course, to see the context textually, but you can really very much grasp the meaning of the ayah alone. But there are many, many other ayat in the Quran where it is very helpful not only to look at the broader context, textual context, like that is the whole Quran in a given topic. It could appear in so many surahs in the Quran, but you have to cull it together in order to have better understanding. In this particular ayah, it may be understood reasonably well by looking into a narrower context. The ayat that I've seen before and the one after that. So you might notice that I'm starting even long before that. The last part of verse 36 of Surah An-Nisa. For each of those quotations, inshallah, I'll be reading it in the original Arabic. I'll be using basically, very heavily actually, the translation by Muhammad Asad with very, very minor modification, such as changing the term God to Allah. I happen to believe in that, and for decades, I say that, or I believe that the term God, theoretically, in English, theoretically, you can add S to it, and it becomes God's in plural. You can add ESS, then you're talking a female god, goddess, or goddesses, linguistically at least. But amazingly, in the Arabic language, there are no such forms of lafdul jalala, or the term Allah. In other words, linguistically, it is impossible. There is nothing like Allah, Allah's, or Allah's. It is a term that is unique without any other format. And that is more appropriate in referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as neither male nor female. And the fact that sometimes in scripture you read like he is simply because you don't have, it is a shortcoming of language itself. You have either he, she, or it. It's not really appropriate. If you say he, somebody might, why not she? If you say she, what's not she? This is a conveyance of meaning because of the shortage of language. So this is one reason. There might have been a few occasions also that I tried to change Shakespearean English to common days English. I think I might have missed one. Instead of using thou, just you. So these are of minor nature, but in essence, the credit goes to Muhammad Asad, rahimahullah. I began, again, for the shortness of time, with the last part of an ayah, because that is what is connected directly to our topic. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا. Verily, Allah does not love any of those who, full of self-conceit, act in a boastful manner. We're still away from 41, that's 36, part of 36. Just think about the context. 37. الذين يبخلون ويأمرون الناس بالبخل ويكتمون ما آتاهم الله من فضله وأعتدنا للكافرين عذابا مهينا. Nor those who are niggardly and bid others to be niggardly and conceal whatever Allah has bestowed upon them out of His bounty. And so we have read it shameful suffering for all who thus deny the truth. Okay, let's move to 38. In 38, we read, وَالَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ رِئَاءَ النَّاسِ وَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا بِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَنْ يَكُنِ الشَّيْطَانُ لَهُ قَرِينًا فَسَاءَ قَرِينًا. And Allah does not love those who spend their possessions on others only to be seen and praised by others, the while they believe neither in Allah nor in the last day, and he, of course, and or she, and he who has Satan for a soulmate, how evil a soulmate he is. 39, we're getting close to the ayah, that is the topic. وَمَاذَا عَلَيْهِمْ لَوْ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَنْفَقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَهُمُ اللَّهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِهِمْ عَلِيمًا. And what would they have to fear if they would but believe in Allah and the last day and spend in His way out of what Allah has granted them as sustenance, since Allah has indeed full knowledge of them. And now the immediate ayah before the ayah that is represent the topic of today. 40. إن الله لا يظلم مثقال ذرة وإن تك حسنة يضاعفها ويؤتي من لدنه أجرا عظيما. Verily, Allah does not wrong anyone by as much as an atom's weight. And if there be a good deed, if that deed is good, meaning, He will multiply it and will bestow out of His grace a mighty reward. Now we come to the central ayah for this topic. I hope you formulated an idea now about how people behave, the things that should be avoided, what there are missing of multiplication of their good deeds. Then we read this. فَكَيْفَ إِذَا جِئْنَا مِنْ كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ بِشَهِيدٍ وَجِئْنَا بِكَ عَلَى هَؤُلَاءِ شَهِيدًا. How then will the sinners that we talked about before, the profile was presented, will the sinners fare on the day of judgment, when we shall bring forward witnesses from within every community and bring you, O Muhammad, or O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as witness against them. Of course, witnesses here, according to Mufassirin, the commentators in the Quran, refer actually to prophets. Every prophet will come to give witness against his people who rejected the truth, testifying before Allah that he has conveyed the message, but they didn't listen. Okay, I'll just give one more ayah after that and come back to this ayah again to look at the occasion or something in hadith that relate to this ayah. It conclude that session or section, might say.
يومئذ يود الذين كفروا وعصوا الرسول لو تسوى بهم الأرض ولا يكتمون الله حديثا.
Those who were bent on denying the truth and paid no heed to the apostle or messenger will on that day wish that the earth would swallow them, but they shall not be able to conceal from Allah anything that has happened. Now, is there anything in hadith, and this is also useful methodology. We've seen the reference in the Quran, and because of time, just even the immediate textual context. After that, we find a different topic in the following verses. But it is also essential, maybe in that order, to find out if there is any sound or authentic hadith that relate to this ayah. And hadith, yes. We find narrated in Bukhari, the most important authority on sound hadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he said to him, recite the Quran to me. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud was really, you know, puzzled. I read the Quran to the Prophet? The Prophet was the teacher of all in the Quran. He said, should I recite it to you and it was revealed to you? It was sent down to you? Look at the humility of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inni uhibbu an asma'ahu min ghayri. But I'd love also to hear it from other than me, from others. So Ibn Mas'ud starts reading from Surah An-Nisa. When he reached that particular verse, that when we get witnesses, i.e. prophets, and brought you, O Muhammad, as witness to your people, to your contemporaries, he said, Hasbuk, stop, stop. Ibn Mas'ud said, I looked at the face of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I found that his eyes were shedding tears. Why? You can argue that perhaps he feels sad for them, that they brought this destiny, bleak destiny, upon themselves. Maybe they missed all the reward that Allah gives. Multiple. I call it the arithmetics of grace. You do one wrong, it's written one wrong. You do one hasana, it could be minimum 10 times, 700 times, and the ayat about zakah, it says, Wallahu yudha'ifu liman yash. Allah even multiply, not only 700, Allah multiply even for whoever he wishes, depending, of course, on the extent of sacrifice and the sincerity of that. But then we can look again into the Quran to see what does it say about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, moving to the second page, there are only two pages, and I hope this makes it easier to follow. One important reason we can derive, and we find lots of evidence for that in the Quran, is that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had really, really genuine love of people, including his opponents. Yes, including his opponents. He was very earnest to guide his people, or people in general, because he was sent lil alameen, for all human beings, Muslims and otherwise. That love for guidance is but one aspect of a central quality of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that is summed up so beautifully in the 107th ayah in Surah Al-Anbiya, Surah 21. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ Not للمسلمين alone, للعالمين. And thus, O Prophet, we have sent you as an evidence of our grace or mercy towards all the worlds. And allow me to stop for a minute on the use of the term alameen in plural. We often talk about al-alam, everything. Yes, alameen in plural. For he was rahmah for human beings, whether Muslims or others, and he was keen to help all. Secondly, he is rahmah and mercy from Allah to jinn, those who إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ فَآمَنَّ بِهِ. You know, jinn is a generic term referring to this special kind of creatures who share something with angels, something with humans, freedom of choice. And according to the Quran, وَأَنَّا مِنَّا الْمُسْلِمُونَ وَمِنَّا الْقَاسِطُونَ. Some of us are believers, submit to Allah, others are wrongdoers. So here the Quran tells us about nafarum min al-jinn, a group of jinn who listened to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reciting the Quran at night. And they say, we heard a wondrous Quran guiding to rushd, to reason. So we have believed in it. That's why they have this believing jinn. So he was rahmah for jinn. He was rahmah for the world of animals. And we find numerous ahadith echoing the Quran and its approach of kindness toward animals. That could be a whole presentation by itself. Nothing new, just right there in the Quran as well as the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was rahmah to the world of vegetation, as we find in his instructions to abstain from destruction, unnecessary destruction, the prohibition of cutting trees, fruitful trees, in the warfare if there is no pressing strategic reason to do so. He is rahmah to other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bring to our attention to appreciate all the creation, not only the living creation. When he passes by the mountain of Uhud, and he says, this is a mountain that loves us and we love it. What does it mean to love the mountain? To go up the mountain and embrace and smoosh on all sides? Oh, obviously here they're talking about, we love it because it's a creation from Allah. To remind us of what the Quran say also about the aesthetic part, not functional part, not only in animals and vegetation, but also mountains. وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ بِيضٌ وَحُمُرٌ مُخْتَلِفٌ أَلْوَانُهَا وَغَرَابِيبُ سُودٌ. In mountains which has different colors and hues. He teach us that he is rahmah also to the resources like water. Passing by one companion making ablution for salah and splashing water carelessly. And he says, what is this? The man said, is there any excess in using water? A messenger of Allah. He said, yes, even if you're making wudu from a running river, you can give evidence after evidence that this rahmah, in fact, is all-embracing to all the creation of Allah, not one world, but alameen, worlds in plural. And when it comes to humans, the most important creation of Allah, we find there is evidence from the Quran that he was so grieved that people would reject him, not personally, for them. He cared for them, for the kuffar who rejected even the truth. Look at this ayah in Surah Al-Kahf. فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ إِلَّمْ يُؤْمِنُوا بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسَفًا. But would you perhaps, the address here is from Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would you perhaps torment yourself to death with grief over them if they are not willing to believe in this message? Let me continue, but don't kill yourself of grief. That means he was in bad shape. There is a similar ayah in the Quran, فَلَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنٌ, in a very similar meaning to emphasize. But then there is something that is very interesting, a related hadith about the kindness of the Prophet ﷺ even towards the rejectors of faith and still hoping to guide them. That was narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, my parable and the parable of the people is that of a man who kindled a fire, and when it illuminated what was around it, moth and other insects began to fall in the fire. The man tried, meaning his best, to prevent them, meaning from falling in the fire. But they overpowered him and rushed into the fire. The Prophet ﷺ added, now, similarly, I take hold of the knots of your waist, hold you from your waist, from your belt, to prevent you from falling into the fire, but you insist in falling into it. Obviously, the address is not necessarily to the Sahaba who already accepted the mission of the Prophet ﷺ, but it is actually a description of those who insist on rejection of truth. Many of you might perhaps can find a parallel of this very, very artistic description of hidayah. Have you ever done some barbecue, right? You get the barbecue and then you have the fire there or whatever. And then you find the animals, the insects and moth rushing. You don't have to have barbecue, by the way. If you have a lamp at home, don't you notice that also? They rush into the shade of the lamp, if it's, you know, in that shape. They rush into it and get burned, and they keep coming. So it's just the same like the butterflies, the moth, humanity is continuing to rush itself into fire to get burned. And the Prophet is trying to save as many people as possible, not like the motto of those who claim to belong to Islam and they simply want to see as many heads are cut, to save as many souls as possible is the real mission of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And conclude, what is it all about then? What is the essence of this effort and grief of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is to be shahidan before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to witness on his ummah. What does it mean to be witnesses of Allah? There are many ayahs, but I chose one and I'm very finishing very soon, inshallah. The ayah 143 in the Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses us. He says, and thus we have willed you, but whether we achieve that through our behavior and abiding by his guidance, it's left to us. But Allah willed it. We willed you to be a community or an ummah, which is a better word than nation or even community. It's ummah, a community of believer, regardless of time and space, of the middle way. I'm not too particular happy with the term middle way, middle between which points, but I'm just conveying the translation, but adding my preferred translation, justly balanced. Some translated moderate, but a better translation in my humble view, giving the political reality of what the word moderate means to some people, justly balanced ummah, so that with your lives you might bear witness to the truth before all human beings, and that the apostle or the messenger of Allah, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, bear witness to it before you. So he's a witness on us, and we are supposed to be witnesses for Allah also to the rest of humanity. To conclude then, how to bear witness to the truth of Tawheed, the pure monotheistic faith of all of the prophets and its implication in our lives? Yes, we can do it by word, spoken, written, recorded, you name it. We can do it by service to humanity. And I felt as much sympathy with those who are suffering in Nepal, even though Muslims are a small, persecuted minority, as much as I feel for other people who are suffering all over the world, in a more tragic way even. Service to humanity is not a luxury. Service to humanity is not a political correct statement or action. Service to humanity is something that is founded, لَهُ تَأْصِيل, founded in the Quran and Sunnah. In fact, some topics that I have been invited to speak about frequently here and elsewhere, I give the title to it actually, Serving Allah Through Serving Humanity, or Serving Humanity is Serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's a topic by itself. It's not a luxury. But most importantly, we can be witnesses to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our good example. When people look at Muslims and find that there is a big gap between the ideals that they confess to believe in and their actions, it is not very helpful in da'wah. Historically, people who came to Islam in droves all over the world, it was not as much as listening to lectures, that was part of it, reading this or reading that. It was, as reported, because of the good examples of some Muslims that they saw, that began to ask them, what makes you at peace? What makes you honest in your dealing? And the opposite is true. Some people do da'wah, and some people do the da'wah, opposite, drive people away from interest in Islam. The final word that we need indeed to study, because 20 minutes doesn't give us much more time to go in details, study the example of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not only in his ethics, in his character that the Quran described, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ Surah Al-Qalam. You are indeed on a high pedestal of moral behavior, and the shahada is not coming from the human. This is the witness and testimony of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself about him. We have to find out also, aside from this, his wisdom, whether innate wisdom or wisdom through inspiration from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or a combination, that how he dealt with people, especially people who differed with him. Just one example, entering into Mecca victoriously, everybody submitted, nobody can resist, and people gather around the Kaaba and say, what do you think, you guys, I'm going to do to you? And many might have been thinking, this is the time of bloodshed. This is the time of settling accounts about all those who have been harassed and humiliated because of their faith. And then the general amnesty, practical general amnesty, very, very rare exception of people, what, a dozen or so, less than a dozen, who might be called war criminals, actually. اذهبوا فأنتم الطلقاء. You go, you're all free. There is a reference also sometimes quoted that he quoted from Surah Yusuf. You know, when Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam went back to Egypt, and then his brothers began to apologize to him for all the wrong they did to him, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam quoted, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. I tell you what Joseph said, Yusuf said to his brother, there is no blame on you these days. May Allah forgive you all. We have to study that and find how he won the hearts of even non-believers. The case of a man who came to him and admitted later, I came and there is no one that I hated more than the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet does him a favor. And he goes to his people and he says, جئتكم من عندي خير الناس. I came to you from the best of human beings. So the most hated one to the most beloved one. And examples on that are too many. After all, as the Quran directs us, لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخرة وذكر الله كثيرا. Verily, in the Messenger of Allah, meaning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in this context, you have a good example for everyone who looks forward with hope and awe to Allah and the last day and remember Allah unceasingly. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among those. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.